preaching a series of sermons on the story before the grand story. And today we want to talk and look at the prophets in the land. The prophets in the Old Testament play a very big part in the Old Testament story. In fact, when the sacred scriptures are described in the time of the first century, they're always described this way: the law, the prophets, and the writings. The writings would be the Psalms and, of course, the Proverbs and all. But the prophets, the law and the prophets, that's the way the sacred scriptures are described. Well, who are these people who are the prophets in Israel? They're remarkable when you think about it. Some of them were priests, but that's the fewer number. For instance, Ezekiel was a priest. But most were lay people. Jeremiah, as a matter of fact, we'll look at in just a moment. Jeremiah is the great-great-great-grandson of a deposed priest. How would you like that pedigree? It was Solomon who actually evicted the ancestor of Jeremiah out of the temple of Jerusalem and exiled him to Anathoth, 8 or 9 miles away from Jerusalem. And Jeremiah is in that family from a deposed priest. Some of the Old Testament prophets wrote books, and we know those because we know a book like Jeremiah or Isaiah written by prophets. But a lot of the prophets did not write books, were what we call the spoken prophets. Some of the most famous are the spoken prophets. You heard Felix Mendelssohn's Elijah, this amazing song, "If with all your heart you truly seek me." That is from Mendelssohn's Elijah. Elijah was a spoken prophet. And probably by the time of the first century, it would be the most famous of the prophets. As a matter of fact, in the Seder meal, the empty chair for Messiah is called the Elijah chair, because Elijah was the forerunner of Messiah. He did not write a book. Nathan, who we met 2 weeks ago, who confronted David, did not write a book. Yet what an important and key prophet he is in the life of Israel. And of course, the greatest of all prophets, according to our Lord Jesus Christ, is John the Baptist, who did not write a book. So we have the spoken prophets and the written prophets. The interesting thing about prophets in the Old Testament is they're both men and women. In fact, by the time of the first century, in chapter 2 of Luke, it's a woman, Anna, who is called the prophet Anna, is the one who makes the key designation of Jesus, the little baby, as the Christ. That's Anna. Miriam was a prophet. Deborah was a prophet. The women are prophets in the Old Testament, as are the men. And this is Reformation Sunday, which makes this all the more interesting for us. Because in the history of Christendom, there are great Christian traditions in terms of the churches and how the churches have determined what the priesthood or what the pastorate would be in the churches. And we're in the prophetic tradition as Protestants, not the priestly tradition. As a matter of fact, Peter, when he started the church in Acts 2, it's interesting that of all the texts he could have used to begin his Day of Pentecost sermon, the text he uses is from the prophet Joel. And here's how Peter begins his sermon. He says, in effect, to the people, "This prophecy is now being fulfilled in your eyes. Your young men and your young women will prophesy." And Peter says, "That's what I'm fulfilling." And in the New Testament, women were prophets, men were prophets. Not priests. Priests are only men. And so those Christian churches that are in the priestly tradition wouldn't have, their priests would tend to be men. But we're in the prophetic tradition. We don't see pastors as priests. As Luther said, we now believe in the priesthood of all believers. The priestly role, we believe, is fulfilled when you pray for people. But you're not an intermediary between God and the people, which the priests were. The prophets are the ones who announce the good news of the gospel. They announce and share the implications of the reign of Christ. That's what the prophets do. The priests are different. When you pray, you're in the priestly tradition. But we, in Reformation Christianity, our pastors are prophets, teacher prophets. And that's why it's proper that we ordain women to ministry. We should ordain women to ministry because we are not ordaining them as priests. We're ordaining women as prophets like the men are. We're in the prophetic tradition. Well, what did these prophets say as we go through the Old Testament journey? First of all, they spoke on behalf of God. You heard that in this wonderful text read by my two boys today. They read this great text. By the way, Jeremiah began his prophetic role as a very small boy. In fact, he complains and says, I'm just a boy. How can I be a prophet? I thought you had to be trained to be a prophet. No, trained to be a priest. Yeah, but not a prophet. If the Lord puts his word in your mouth, and that is what the prophets do. They speak the word of God. And that's why you'll hear in the prophets, they'll say, thus saith the Lord. They speak on behalf of God. They announce the implications of the kingly reign of God. You saw that in Nathan when he told his parable to David after David's terrible sin. He is playing the role of interpreting the law to David, interpreting the will of God to King David. So the prophets are very bold. They speak to the kings, they speak to the priests, they speak to the people. The prophets also call the people to repent, and they have that strong repentance theme in all of the books of the prophets. When you read the prophetic books, they're always the call to repent of your sins. And now this is not their popular role. The prophets in the Old Testament also announce the judgment of God upon our sins. That's what David heard from Nathan. It's what you hear from Jeremiah. It's what you hear from Isaiah. The word of judgment is given by the prophets. This is a part we don't like as well, but the prophets have that role to play as well. They announce the judgment of God. You see it, for instance, in Isaiah, where the people come to worship, and God, speaking through the prophet Isaiah, says, why have you come and trampling my courts? You've got blood in your hands. I don't want your solemn assembly while you have blood in your hands. Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean, and then you can come into my presence. And the people don't know what to do. And then he says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. But first comes the word of judgment and the word of call to repentance. That judgment, though, is in the prophetic message. And then, finally, they do have the message of hope. Now, here's something interesting. The message of hope in the prophetic teaching is almost always right next to the message of judgment. And it comes by surprise. That's why they often talk about the apocalyptic nature of the prophet's writings. I'll give you an example from Isaiah. In Isaiah 6, the great theophany of Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And the Lord said, who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. So now Isaiah is going to become a prophet. And then he says to the Lord, what shall I say to the people? And then the word comes from God, say this to the people, that they're under judgment for their sins. Their cities will lie waste. They're like an oak tree that'll be burned to the stump, and then the stump will be burned again. And Jeremiah says, how long do I have to tell them that? Until cities lie waste without inhabitant. It's an overwhelming picture of judgment that Isaiah gets. And it sounds so grim until the last line, the very last line of surprise enters. After he says, after the Lord says to Jeremiah, cities lie waste without inhabited, the stump of the tree is there, it's burned again, it's only a stump left. Ah, but the holy seed is in the stump. And then Isaiah gets the message of a root of Jesse. See, Jesse was the father of David. A root of Jesse will spring up out of dry ground. And so it's that same Isaiah who a couple chapters later will say, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders. He'll be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That wonderful word of hope comes right after judgment. And you'll see that throughout the prophetic message. The word of judgment and then hope. It's true in the New Testament too. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, one of the churches, the seven churches, is the Laodicean church, which is a very bad church. In fact, the speaking on behalf of the Holy Spirit, John says to that church, I know your works, you're not hot, you're cold, therefore I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. That's a pretty overwhelming judgment. What could be worse than that? I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. That's what the Lord says to the church of Laodicea. Do you know what the next sentence is? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. The most beautiful invitation to receive forgiveness and wholeness and food from God. But it comes right after judgment. So you'll see that in the prophetic message. You'll see it in Jeremiah. You'll see it in Isaiah, in all the prophets. Jeremiah is one of the greatest of the prophets. He lived at a very hard and harsh time. He's also a historian and narrates the final kings of Judah before Judah was destroyed in 586. We know the date very well. 586 BC, the Neo-Babylonian Empire came through, swept through the Holy Land. First, before that, 100 years earlier, they had destroyed the north. Then they came to the south, Judah. They surround the city of Jerusalem. They starve it out, which was the kind of warfare that was used in those days. They called it a siege. They sieged it, starved the people out, and then destroyed the city, literally leveled it. Do you know Solomon's temple, which we learned about last week, was destroyed by the Babylonians, never again to rise. In fact, the western wall in Jerusalem, which is the Wailing Wall, the most sacred site for modern Judaism, is not the great stones from Solomon's temple. Though it's built where Solomon's temple was, it's the stones from Herod's temple of the first century. Solomon's temple was leveled. And the people were, those who weren't killed, were taken off captive to Babylon. For 70 years, they were in captivity. So Jeremiah is a prophet during that time. He writes two books. He writes the book of Jeremiah that narrates the fall of the city. And then he writes this very profound and sad book called the Book of Lamentations, when he weeps after the fall of the city of Jerusalem. So that's Jeremiah. He starts young. He starts as a very young prophet. And then he carries on his life in the city. He's not popular. He spends most of his time in jail. He actually is jailed most of the time. And so because he is the prophet of judgment, and he's calling the people for their sins and announcing their sins to them and saying their city's going to be destroyed. So false prophets say that Jeremiah is a bad prophet because he is so gloomy, but that's what he does. And by the way, he's very dramatic in the way he carries out his prophecy. One of the most famous scenes is Jeremiah announcing the fact that God is judging the city. He comes into the court one day when he's still not in prison. He gets put in prison for this. He comes into the court wearing a yoke around his neck as a kind of parable. It's a leather and wooden yoke like an ox would have. And he walks into the courtyard wearing it. And he says, "Thus saith the Lord, because of your sin, you are going to be taken captive and you're going to be in captivity to the Babylonians because of your sins." And one of the false prophets comes up to Jeremiah and has also a sense of theater. And that false prophet comes up and takes that yoke off of Jeremiah's neck and breaks it and says, "See, Jeremiah is not true. We're invincible. Nobody will take us captive." Well, Jeremiah, not to be undone, the next day he decides to come in the court of the king again. This time he wears a yoke of iron. His famous yoke of iron. He says, "Now try to break that." No, God is bringing judgment to you. So Jeremiah has a number of these lived out parables that he has that are a judgment. But he has one parable he lives out that is a parable of hope, of total hope. And that one I want to read to you because I think it's just very interesting. In Jeremiah 32, we have this. "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in the 10th year of King Zedekiah of Judah. It was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. And the time of the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem. And the prophet Jeremiah was confined in the court of the guard." Okay? One of his many imprisonments. "The Lord came to him and said, 'Hanamel, the son of your uncle, Shalom, is going to come to you and say, buy my field, which is in Anathoth. For the right of redemption by purchase is yours.'" Anathoth is about 8 miles away from Jerusalem. "Then my cousin Hanamel came to me in the court of the guard in accordance with the word of the Lord and said, 'Buy my field that's at Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself.' And then I knew it was the word of the Lord. So I bought the field at Anathoth." There's a kind of an irony here in all of this. Anathoth, some 7 or 8 miles from Jerusalem, is where the Babylonian army is camped. It makes you wonder if that cousin is a little bit of a dishonest real estate agent. He comes to Jeremiah in prison, and he says, Jeremiah probably doesn't know what's going on out there. And he says, you know, they've got a nice piece of property out here that is really, getting a good loan rate. I can get a good loan rate for you on this one because you have a right to buy it. It's your uncle's property. And I think you should buy it and grab it while you can. But he doesn't tell him that, by the way, the Babylonian troops are camped on that property right now, about ready to destroy this city. So, but anyway, the Lord had given that dream and said, hey, when they come, you should buy it. So I bought the field at Anathoth from my cousin Hanamel, and I weighed out the money to him. It's very interesting. It goes into all the detail of how much he paid and how he did the weighing of the shekels and how it was witnessed. It's all this deeds of purchase was witnessed. So I went through all of that, and in their presence I charged Barak, that's his assistant, saying, thus saith the Lord, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both the sealed deed of purchase and the open deed, and put them in earthenware jar. A little bit like the Dead Sea Scrolls were all found in earthenware jars. That they may last for a long time. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Now folks, hold your breath. Houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land. Wow. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, it is being given into the hand of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. See, I am going to gather them from all the lands to which I drove them in my anger, and my wrath, and in my indignation, and I will bring them back to this place, and I will settle them in safety. And they will be my people, and I will be their God. Out of that lived out parable, Jeremiah is permitted to give this amazing prophecy of hope. He's not finished though. The prophecy of hope now becomes personal. It becomes totally messianic in the next line. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days, at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David. Identical line that we have in Isaiah. A root of Jesse. Jesse was David's father. A righteous branch will spring. Remember I said 2 weeks ago about David, that David, by the time of the first century, the messianic hope is seen in Davidic terms. When Peter gives his sermon, he says, the promise was made to David that one would sit on his throne forever. That promise is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And now it's Jeremiah who gets to make this promise. In those days, Judah will be saved. And this is the name by which the righteous branch will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit upon his throne forever. And that man, that Messiah, is Jesus Christ, we believe. Jeremiah is a messianic prophet, sharing that word of hope. It's a living parable. He gets to live out this wonderful parable of hope while he was in prison. He gets to share it. He gets to share this hope. We're uneasy when we hear the scolding words of the prophets. Remember, we talked about the law a few weeks ago. I said the law is wonderful. It's for us. But yet it makes us nervous. The law makes us nervous. We have an uneasy feeling about the law. We love it when it protects us from the marauder. We resent it when we are the marauder because it calls us into account. It happened when the prophet Nathan confronted David and David was called into account. So we feel when we hear the prophets, and many people are a little bit put off when they read these harsh lines earlier from Jeremiah or Isaiah or all of the prophet writings. We say, oh, it's so harsh. It's so judgmental as we are being called into account. We're being weighed in the scales. And so we're not sure we want to hear it. But we should wait a while. We should wait it out. Good news is coming. Can I tell you a story? When I was a pastor in Manila, I had a marvelous group of high school kids in our church, at Union Church of Manila. And we collaborated with the chaplain at Clark Air Base, which was the great Air Force base in north of Manila, and we would have our youth conferences together in Baguio at the great Air Force recreational base called Camp John Hay. It now belongs to the Air Force of the Philippine Air Force. But it was a recreational base in the mountains, 5,000 feet in Baguio, and people would come for R&R. See, I was there during the Vietnam War, and many guys would come from Vietnam for R&R at Camp John Hay. Well, we had the right to take our kids there, our high school kids, at that camp. And because we were joining with the youth at Clark. And one day I had our high school boys and girls were out playing flag football, and we were playing on this field. I sort of picked this field to play on. We were there. And this guy came up. He was an officer or a sergeant, and he was really angry. And he came stalking out to our field, and he said, "Who's in charge here?" And I am. He said, "You're not supposed to be here. This is not for you." And I said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't know." "Yes, this is not for you. You've got to get off this right now." And he said, "Come with me." And so I thought we were going to be arrested maybe. And he took all of my high school kids and myself, and he took us through a gate. And then we got through the gate. It turned out that we had been playing flag football on what was a kind of a patio area that was being used for teas and stuff like that for officers. And he said, "You're not supposed to be here." And he took us through a gate, and here was this beautiful soccer field that I didn't even know existed. He says, "Here's where you're supposed to play." And it had goalposts and everything. And so we got to, you know what, I thought to myself, you know, that's a great parable itself of the value of the prophets. The prophets call you into account under the law, so that you're guilty. And they make us feel guilty. And they scold us sometimes. But wait it out. They have a better playing field for you. They have a better place for you. Come, let us... "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, I'll come in and sup with them, and they with me." There's a better place. Wait it out. Heavenly Father, thank you for the prophets. Thank you for Jeremiah, that he's a prophet that scolded us, scolded the people, and yet has this wonderful purchase of the property at Anathoth as a sign that the future was in God's hands and that God knew what he was doing, and he would bring his people back and he would heal them of their wounds, and a righteous branch would emerge, and that righteous branch would know how to redeem us and make us whole. Thank you that Jesus Christ our Lord is the fulfillment of Jeremiah's promise. May we experience it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.